But today we're going to continue in the series that we've been in the book of Exodus. It's called Exodus Into the Wilderness, and we've been just going through the story of the Israelites and Moses and Pharaoh and all that stuff. So today we're going to be in chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses. So would you mind just standing with me today as we read the scripture for the morning? As I finish my scripture, I'm going to say, thanks be to, this is the word of the Lord. And then you're going to respond with, thanks be to God. See, y'all know it already. Let's read. Actually, I'll give you a few seconds if you want to pull up your mobile, but we'll also have it on the screen. And it says this in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are numerous, and you are stopping them from working. The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for these people so that they may keep working and pay no attention to their lives. Then the slave drivers and overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all. This is the word of the Lord. Will you bow your heads and pray with me today? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for today, God. Thank you for the breath in our lungs. Thank you for the things that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that as we dive into this message and this story, God, that we would learn from it, that we would come out of here better than we entered. And Lord, that we can put into place what you are going to teach us today. God, would you just anoint me in my lips, Lord, as I speak, that whatever comes out of my mouth would be you speaking. That it would not be me trying to make things up just to sound good, Lord, but that it would be you speaking through me. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So like I shared with you, I'll leave that for later. But as a worship pastor, I get the opportunity to worship in different contexts. And throughout the years, I've been able to go worship at different places, different denominations. And it's always so interesting to me, the posture of worship in which we use and we worship with. You know, some people are hand raisers and stuff and all that good stuff. And it's always so interesting to me how people express themselves in worship. So I've got this hilarious video that's going to put some context to what I'm telling you. And maybe you're one of these.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know, anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Come on, come on. Who are you? And the count of three, which one are you? One, two, three. Okay, listen, no participation. That's messed up. You left me hanging. I'm definitely found myself in worship today because I had watched the video. I definitely found myself like, oh no, I'm doing the light bulb. Oh no, I'm carrying the TV. So hopefully this illustration after a week will help you forget about that and you don't become, worried about that because I can see you. Believe it or not, we can all see you. There might be haze in the room, but we can see how you worship. There's no shame in that. Hey, you do you. But that... I love it. Hey, this whole week, as we were preparing for my family to come in, and even today, we've got some things happen at our house. We were getting the house ready, and mainly my wife was getting the house ready. It was mainly her because no, don't try to shame me, because I was away doing the Lord's work. I was at a worship conference, right? Water's Edge Network. We had a conference, and so I was away, and we tried to prep and ahead of time, but there was so much to prep that finally when I get back, there's a whole list that we need to get through. And we found ourselves kind of bumping heads. You know, is that you sometimes, maybe with your spouse or maybe just by yourself, you just bump your head in the wall. But we found ourselves, is that you, Alexa? I'm just kidding. We found ourselves bumping heads. And the posture in which we were treating each other started to shift a little bit. And we started to be a little bit mean with each other, a little cold. And it was almost like kind of a moment where I had to live out what we're preaching about today. And that's the posture of our heart. And we had this like three times, like, hey, are we good? Let's, are we a team? We're good? Yeah. Amen? Awesome. Awesome. And I share that story with you because it probably resonates with you. And we all have a posture in which we carry ourselves. And a lot of times our posture is closed off for whatever reason, or our posture is, you know, because we've gotten hurt in the past or something, we start to shift that around. But today we're going to be looking at this big idea. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. It says, the posture of our heart will determine the direction of our destination. Come on, the posture of our heart will determine the direction of our destination. And I've seen that to be true in my life, that the posture in which I've entered seasons has unfortunately led to maybe that season not looking like what I wanted it to look like, right? Is that you today? Is that you today? Maybe you're here today asking yourself, man, Lord, why am I still in the season that I am? Like, I do some of the things that you tell me to do. Maybe I don't do it all because, I don't know, maybe I believe in some of it. We start to pick and choose what we want to extract and what we want to do. Or maybe you're at the other spectrum. You're like, listen, Joel, I hear you, but I actually don't believe a word that God says because he hasn't shown up in my life. And you still come to try to hear from the Lord, but your heart has hardened. Your heart has hardened. And today I pray that as we jump into kind of explaining different postures that we're going to break apart in this message, I pray that you leave out of here almost with some walls down, that your shoulders would begin to drop, and that you would allow the Lord to use you and speak to you. The first one that we are going to dive into, it's Moses' posture. If you read the previous chapters and even part of Genesis, you see that Moses, his posture was one that he didn't think that the Lord could use him. He had a speech impediment. He stuttered a lot. But even that, the Lord chose him to be the one that would release the people of Israel, that would go before Pharaoh. But instead, he still questioned that the Lord, what the Lord could do in his heart. If you go with me to Exodus chapter 3, we'll have it on the screens as well. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read in verses 16 through 20. We're going to read sort of the commandment that the Lord gave him, almost like the game plan that the Lord gave him when he met with Moses. And he told him that I want you to be the one to release my people. And this is what I would want you to do and what I would want you to say. So if we go now to that, give you some time to find it. Verse 16, it says, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and have promised to bring you up out of misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders," here's the command, "then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" Now, if we go over back to chapter 5, it's interesting to me how we begin to see Moses' posture changing a little bit. He's clearly heard from the Lord, hey, this is what you are to do, and this is how I want you to approach it. And maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe there is a reason for that. Later down, I'm going to break down the different pharaohs that we actually read about. And maybe Moses thought that he could kind of edit some things and maybe use some of what the Lord said, and that, you know, things would begin to look different. And then it says, starting in verse 1 on chapter 5, Exodus 5, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.'" And this is where he tries to fix it. He knew he had messed up, because immediately Pharaoh was like, pause. No, that's not what I'm going to do. I don't even know the God you're talking about. In this land, I am the God. I am the God. So whatever God you're talking about has no power, because I rule and reign in this land. So I think when Moses began to feel Pharaoh's posture change, he said, oh no, I messed up. So let me try to fix it. And that's a lot of times what we do, but that's a message for another day. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." And then it goes on to say, "But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work.'" Basically dismisses him, like, hey, you already messed up. I already got you. I don't need to hear any more of what you're saying, because all of what you say to me is lies. I don't believe in it. I want to break some of this down for us. I have a little graph here, and I meant to put it up, but just didn't have time. But in chapter 3, verse 18, God told Moses to take the elders, and who knows, they might have even been known in Pharaoh's court. So immediately, if he would have gone in with the elders, he might have had an upper hand because there was some familiarity there. But instead, in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron go alone. And they were unknowns, like, who are you to come and talk to me and request these things? I don't even know you. He also, in chapter 3, verse 18, says, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, which is the name of the people known to Pharaoh. That's important there. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he instead says, Yahweh, the God of Israel, instead of Yahweh, the God of Hebrews. So possibly that was an unfamiliar name to Pharaoh. So again, he keeps just taking L's and taking L's. In chapter 3, verse 18, God told him to say, God has met with us. He doesn't mention God at all, that he's met, that they met with him in chapter 5 until a few verses later. And then chapter 3, 18, he says, let us take. The verb here is in the polite. And then afterwards, in chapter 5, he says, let my people go. Almost like a request. Almost like I'm telling you what to do. And then we go back. The last one is, he says, a three-day journey to offer sacrifices. But in chapter 5, there's no mention of 3 days, just a demand for national liberation of unspecified duration. Pastor Elijah and I were meeting in the lounge, and he was helping me with the message, and he said something that I need to share because it's funny. It really just has nothing kind of to do with this, but he said that Moses was acting a plum nut. What is that? I don't know. I just feel like I needed to share with somebody so that you could be as puzzled as I am, or maybe you'd know what that is. I don't know. But anyways, we move on to Moses incorrectly, almost like he incorrectly contextualizes what God told him to say. And instead of saying and doing exactly what God told him to say, he does the opposite. But isn't that what we do a lot of times? Woo! And listen, I'm preaching to myself as well. I do that a lot of times where I step into seasons thinking that I can do it on my own and thinking that the Lord said this when in reality, I knew that he said this. I mean, I can even think of a story of just when I was trying to figure out what to do in ministry. I was 21 and I knew that I had the call on my life, but I tried to go to school for other things and everything. I kept failing things, had a horrible GPA. And then the Lord just, hey man, listen, don't shame me. Listen, it wasn't that bad. It was like a 2.4. I don't know if that's good or not. I've been away from school for a while. Anyways, I was taking some of what the Lord had spoken over my life in previous years. And I would sing, I would be on the worship team, but I didn't really want to walk out the calling that God had placed in my life because I knew that it was going to be difficult. I knew that I would have to let go of some things. I knew that I might not even make a ton of money. And when you're young, you're trying to figure things out. So again, I kept changing my major back and forth and engineering. And Mike, you're an engineer, so you know all of this stuff. I didn't know any of it. I thought engineering was like, oh, you fix things, because I like fixing things. And a buddy of mine was like, no, you would design this program and you would design this and that. And I'm like, that's boring. I don't like that. I hate that. That's stupid. I'm kidding. It's not stupid. It's great. But in that, God met me. God met me when I kept hitting that wall, when I kept just banging my head and banging my head, maybe like what Moses was doing. And finally, I allowed the Lord to lead my life. And you know, long story short, I've been able to see God work in and through me. And it's been beautiful. But I'm wondering, I want to ask this question here in this area. I'm wondering, and I want you to ponder this with me, because it was almost like a revelation as we were prepping for this. Like, what would it have looked like if Moses would have just listened? Maybe the punishment wouldn't have been as bad. You know? Maybe God wouldn't have had to lay his heavy hand on the land of Egypt to prove that he is the God. Who knows? Maybe Pharaoh would have even softened his heart. He would have turned away from his hardened ways, and maybe he would have been open to God. So I want you to ponder on that, because it allowed me to understand what the posture of our heart can do and the effects that it has. Now we look at Pharaoh's heart posture. And I think it's important to note that the Pharaoh that we're reading about in this chapter is actually a little bit different from some of the Pharaohs in the past. And I want to break them down to give you some context. This was actually really helpful for me as I was prepping for the message. So we read about the first Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12, where he enriched Abraham's life for the sake of his wife, Sarah. If you know some of the story, Abram at the time was with his wife and they're running away. They eventually connect with the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finds Sarah beautiful. He marries her just so that Abram can work and can have livestock and stuff. And then eventually Pharaoh finds out that that was Abraham's wife all along. And he immediately says, dude, why did you just play me? That's like, this is your wife. Why aren't you honoring her? Like, so by the grace of God, he was kind enough to let them go out of captivity. So he releases them. So that's the first one we hear of. The second one is the Pharaoh who is under whom Joseph eventually prospered and rose to high political office. That Pharaoh acknowledged that God had endowed Joseph with surpassing skill, and in appreciation rewarded Joseph accordingly. The third Pharaoh, who either knew nothing about Joseph or certainly acknowledged no obligation to him or his people, but on the contrary, he imposes upon them the oppressive regime of brick-making slavery that they have been enduring now for a long time. So if you could see here, this is where the posture of their hearts begin to shift. And so to this fourth Pharaoh in the chapter that we're reading now, he comes to power after the previous one had died. So naturally, he kind of continues doing what his successor or what the previous Pharaoh was doing. Along with all those who had been seeking the extradition and execution of Moses, the murderer. Now, if the predecessors did not know Joseph, this one definitely didn't know Yahweh. This one was clueless. He didn't know about the God that Moses was talking about. So it makes sense why when Moses goes to Pharaoh and tries all these cool little things and tries to appease him and all that stuff, it makes sense why Pharaoh's heart hardens. And I share that because, again, it makes me wonder if Moses thought that that Pharaoh was maybe similar to ones in the past that he had talked about, that Pharaoh would just roll over and let Moses do what the Lord had commanded him. But instead, we read in that Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, and Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And that right there leads to chaos. We read that in the story that it leads to the plagues that we've grown up knowing. And what it leads to is what I like to call decreation. And I want to define that a little bit for you. Decreation is the undoing of God's original creation design. And we see that even from the beginning of time. We see that in Genesis when Adam and Eve begin the chaos. When Eve thinks of the fruit and picks and chooses what the Lord had told them, right? And she says, well, you know, maybe the Lord said that. Maybe the Lord said, but that fruit looks good. I could probably make a smoothie out of it. It's good. So unfortunately, she then goes on to eat the fruit and learns the hard way, learns exile. So even from the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of the story, God is showing us what the posture of our heart can lead to. So I want to break down these plagues here. We've got the blood, the Nile River turns into blood. We've got number two, which is the frogs. The land is infested with frogs. We've got gnats. And Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats.'" In a way, this was like, the way I like to think about this third plague, it was almost like a warning shot that the Lord had sent Pharaoh. Because if you read the story, after each plague, Moses and Aaron continue to go back. "Hey, let us go. We just need to do a little worship service out here. We just need to have a potluck. You know, we need to go away for a few days and just receive from the Lord, but also, you know, bring our sacrifices to the Lord." And yet every plague, the Pharaoh hardens his heart even more. Then it goes, flies, then livestock. And I think this one's amazing, but like, I like to think of it like God was a little petty, in like a funny way. And if I could say that, hey, listen, I haven't preached in like years, so listen, we're going to go for it. Elijah's not here, but he's probably fine, so don't show him this. I'm kidding. So the Lord, in this, for their livestock, in this plague, he kills off all of the livestock of the Egyptian people, of Pharaoh's land, but instead keeps all of Israel's livestock well and healthy. Nothing happens to them. Again, to continue to show them that I am the Lord, the God. You're not. You don't have any power. And yet, even in that, again, you can read the story. Go back and read it for yourself. Pharaoh has these magicians that do all these signs to try to say, you know, to try to show that Pharaoh has power, that, hey, I can do what the God does. But then it begins to get tougher for them to do that. Then there's boils, then there's hail, then there's locusts, and then there's darkness. I think this is when we see in the story that Pharaoh's heart begins to shift a little bit. He realizes, man, I went too far. I went too far. And then, of course, we know the last one is the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh weeps. And he is just crumbled because the entire land of Egypt was ruined because of his hardened heart, because his posture of him just not allowing them to do what the Lord had commanded them to do. So now I want to ask you this question. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? I want you to sit in that for a second. Just think about it. Did God really do that? Because I was reading the scripture and in a way I was like, wait, God keeps saying, I'm going to harden. But he never says, I hardened. He never says that I did it. But if we break it down, Pharaoh's heart hardened because of his choices. And God almost put a mirror to his face through plagues, that this is what happens when you harden your heart and you shift and you try to be the God. And the last one is God's heart and posture. And isn't God so good to us? We don't deserve a lot of the things that we have. We don't deserve a lot of the blessings that we have, and we don't deserve to be used, you know, as God uses. I know a lot of us in this room might be feeling that tension. Maybe you're feeling that tension that, man, God, I don't even want to try for you to use me because I've done this and that and the other. I've hurt these people. I've shamed you and your name doing this. But can I tell you that God's posture, there's good news there, that God's posture is a posture of openness, a posture that he wants to love you and restore you. He wants to save you out of whatever situation you might be in. And yes, sometimes we might have to sit in exile for a bit to learn our lesson. And it doesn't mean that God wants us there. But a lot of times we put ourselves in that situation. I know that I've been there too. And maybe you're here today and that's your story. But I've been there where I've felt cold, cold, cold. The Lord had just not speaking to me while still going through the motions. But then when I begin to shift my heart's posture, right? When I begin to shift God, my posture, I begin to see the Lord do incredible things in my life. And I hope that today, if you came in with a hardened heart, that would begin to soften, that you wouldn't have to go through exile, that you wouldn't have to feel like the Lord has forgotten about you, that you wouldn't have to feel like your life is full of plagues and all this stuff, but that you would see that the Lord is with you. And here's a point that I want to make. The posture of our heart affects the way we interact with God and those around us. I think that right there can summarize it, right? That what the way we choose to carry ourselves a lot of times has implications in a lot of people around us. A lot of people around us are affected. I mean, heck, like Pharaoh ruined his entire land to the point where people were like, hey, just can you stop? We're going through it. It's over. We lost. That's the God. You're not the God. But yet he began to continue to harden his heart until he had to lose his firstborn. So you could be here today and maybe you're like Moses, where you're continually messing up God's word and you're leading people astray by having a heart posture that God did not want. Or you're taking bits and pieces of God's word and trying to use it for your benefit. Woo. But the good news is that just like we read about in the burning bush, God told Moses that he is with him. So God is with you today, even when you're not perfect or when you're not even being perfect. So what is your heart's posture today? I want to leave you with that question today. I want you to, as you go into your week, I want you to ponder onto that question and ask the Lord, what's my heart's posture, Lord? God, have I hardened my heart because maybe I haven't seen you move in my life? Have I hardened my heart because others have hurt me or betrayed me? Have I hardened my heart because I haven't trusted what you wanted me to do? But again, the good news is that God doesn't harden his heart for you. God does not harden his heart for you. Would you pray with me today? God, thank you. Thank you that you do not harden your heart for us. God, thank you that we can stand here today by the grace of God, full of blessings, full of health, full of life, when from the beginning of time, we ruined our chances for that. But yet, you love us that much. That even through seasons of uncertainty, when we don't believe you, when we question what you have to say, you still use us, Lord. You still use us. Lord, that's my story. That's my story. That you still use me, even when many times I've questioned if you've called me for a time such as this. But Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for how you continue to use me. I thank you how you continue to use all of us. And Lord, I pray that as we leave out of here today, God, that you would use us in our workplaces, in our family, even at the grocery store or the coffee shop. Lord, that we would be a people that turns our heart posture towards you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's worship.